going to start right off with a question for our boys. I don't need to define how old a boy is, I hope. Okay, a boy is not a man. So if you consider yourself a man, you're exempt from this question. If some of you who are older than 18 still consider yourself boys, well, you're probably still exempt from this question. Okay? Boys, how many inches are in a foot? So? 12. 12. Anybody agree with that? I'm sorry, boys. How many boys agree with that? One. Really? Two. Thank you. I was hoping we had more than two boys who agreed with that. 12 inches in a foot, so somebody other than Josiah, how many inches in 2 feet? And the boys undoubtedly are like, wait a minute, this is summer break. We're not supposed to be in school mode. Consider this church school, okay? I exempted you. You can't answer that. Trenton, how many inches in 2 feet? How many? Okay, good. Is that correct? 24 inches in 2 feet. Is that correct? Anybody can answer that. All right. Maybe I better go to the girls since the boys are playing shy this morning. Girls, how many inches are in 3 feet? Sarah? 36. Anybody agree with that? Okay. Guess what my next question is? Carrie, what's my next question? How many inches are in 4 feet? Can you answer it? 48. Right, 48 inches. I almost said 48 feet. Okay. Why is that important? Why is it important to have, we know how many inches are in a foot. Why is that important? Well, you're measuring something, you're building something. You want everything to be right distances, don't you? What if somebody disagreed with that? What if somebody disagreed with that? What effect would that have on what you're building then? Is it going to affect your house? We have some builders here. Both Chris's kind of build. Chris Michalakis, Chris Pierce. Who else do we have? Rich, some other guys here, okay? Daniel, really? Serious? Really? You want to help me? Come on up. I need your help. Come on, Daniel. You didn't know that that was going to happen. Okay. What is this, Daniel?
A measure tape.
It's a measure tape, otherwise known as a tape measure. Right. Good job. Now, what does this tell us?
How long something is.
How long something is. And how long is something? However long I want it to be. Wow, postmodernism has entered the mind of your son. You don't know what postmodernism is. It depends on what I want to measure, doesn't it? That's what he meant. That's what you meant, wasn't it? Okay, so what should we measure? Let's find something to measure.
You.
No, I can't measure me because I'm the one doing the measuring. You're going to be my helper and figure that out. How about we measure a section of chalkboard? Okay. How about from like this section to this section? Shall we do that? Alright. No, let's do something different. Let's make two marks. So from like here to about, where do you think? Here? There? Okay. So what do we got to do?
Measure.
Let's see. 3 inches.
No.
No? What do I got to do? Oh, I got to do what? So pull it out. Okay. So you put that in there. And then we do what? We look to see where that is in the tape, right? And so how long is that?
2 feet.
2 feet. How many inches is it?
24.
Huh?
24.
No, this is 27, 28. That'd be 29 inches. It's 2 feet. Okay? So that's right, right? 29 inches and 2 feet, right? Well, that's what my tape measure says. Did we do something wrong? What do you mean my tape measure is wrong? It says 1 foot at 7 inches. It says 2 feet at 29 inches. Maybe we better check this out, huh? It says 3 feet at 37 inches and 4 feet at 58 and a half inches. That's about right. What do you think? Why not? Because how many inches are in a foot?
12.
Okay. How many inches are in 2 feet?
24.
How many inches are in 3 feet?
36.
How many inches are in 4 feet?
48.
How many inches are in your feet?
I got you. Big guy.
Thank you, Daniel. You can sit down. Now, who wants to build a house with my tape measure? What would your customers do if you used this kind of tape measure, Rich?
I wouldn't have it.
You wouldn't have any customers, exactly. Chris, guys on your project, you know, they have this kind of tape. This is the Dan Greenfield tape measure. I'm going to sell these. Okay, they come on the workforce, on the job with these tape measures, what will you do?
Find new people.
Find new people. Why? I have the right. I have the right to determine how long a foot is, don't I?
No.
Well, I have my own standard. Do you see where I'm going with this? That's how people, and sadly, that's how you and I can live our lives at times. I am living the way I'm living. I am thinking the way I'm thinking. I'm going to have the response. I'm going to respond to you like I think I should respond. And don't you dare tell me I'm wrong, because I have, and I can determine what's the right length or standard. We have to measure our lives by God's Word. And God's Word here in the book of Colossians tells us what your life should be measured by. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Flip ahead to chapter 3 real quick with me. Chapter 3. Look at verse 9. Is it ever right to lie? Chapter 3, verse 9. What's it say? What does Scripture say? It says what? Do not lie to one another. Why? You laid aside the old self with its evil practices. And then it continues to go on. It says that we have been created in Christ. Is it ever right to treat somebody harshly? I mean, to really let your anger get control of you. Well, look at chapter 3, verse 12. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of what? Compassion. What else? Kindness. Humility. Gentleness. And patience. Keep reading. Bearing with one another. You know what? You want to have a great test of these two verses? Take a long trip. That can be a great test. Because you're with each other in a cramped vehicle, unless there's three of you in the Rings van. I mean, then you have lots of room. But even then, there's the potential for problems. Then there's the potential. Anytime you get two sinners together, there's the potential for people not getting along. We could keep looking at other things here. Let the peace of Christ, verse 15, rule in your hearts. Christ's peace should rule your heart. Family relationships are addressed beginning in verse 18. The role that wives should have toward their husbands. The role that husbands should have toward their wives, verse 19. Children toward their parents, verse 20. And fathers toward their children, verse 21. We could drop down to chapter 4, verse 2. What about prayer? It says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it. How should we act towards unbelievers? Chapter 4, verse 5. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. God's Word tells us how you should talk. It tells us how you should feel. It tells us how you should act. It tells us what you should do and what you shouldn't do. The situation in this church at Colossae was that some false teaching had entered in. And it was centered on the person of Jesus Christ. Some of these false teachers were saying that Jesus, he was a good man, but he was part of creation. And that had an effect on how the Colossians lived. If Jesus is just part of creation, then there's a standard that's outside of God, a standard that man establishes, a standard that we can pretty much establish ourselves. False teaching, wrong doctrine will have an effect on how you live. It will have an effect on how you worship. And in the same vein, when you have right doctrine, what's that going to do? That's going to control your life. And that's going to control your worship. In fact, we can see what you really believe by how you live and how you worship the Lord. Go with me back now to Colossians chapter 1. I want to draw your attention to a single verse today. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. We have here in this verse two truths and their reason, their purpose for being given. The first truth is in the beginning of verse 18. He is the head of the body, the church. The second truth follows it. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. And then here's the purpose for these two truths, the reason for them, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. No one comes above or supersedes Jesus Christ. No one is like him. No one can do the things that he did and does. No one is who he is. He does not delegate these prerogatives. He does not delegate his rights, his position, his action, and what he deserves. He is the same God in flesh that said in Isaiah 42:8, I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. I grew up using the King James Version of the Bible. And so when I get to verse 18, which is really my life's verse, I get to that last part. You know how I want to read it? The New American Standard says, he has first place in everything. What does the King James translate that expression there? He has what? Preeminence. I like that word a lot better. They both mean the same thing. Supreme, first place, preeminent. It's only used one other time in the New Testament, and that's in 3 John of a false teacher. His name's Diotrephes, and it says he loves to have first place, the preeminence of all. But there's only one person who should have preeminence in all things, and who is that? Jesus Christ. I want to challenge you this morning. And I'll give an illustration of this in somebody's life in our afternoon service and how this works out. So I hope you can stay for that. I want to challenge you this morning that Jesus Christ should be preeminent in all things in your life. Why? First reason, beginning of verse 18. He's the head of the body, the church. I put it this way in the back of your bulletin. The church exists by Jesus Christ. It exists for Jesus Christ. He is called the head of the body, the church. What's meant by body here? Well, it's not talking about my 6'1.5" frame, is it? It's talking about all those who believe in Jesus Christ. Christians, followers of Christ, his disciples, everyone who's turned from their sin and trusted Christ. The church, that's who it's talking about. What is the church? Well, we have, I like to do it this way. draw your attention back up to the chalkboard here. The church, as the body of Christ, exists of all believers. So we have Paul. We have Martin Luther back in the 1500s. We have my grandfather, who lives in Florida, who will be 90 years old this next Saturday. How old is Martin Luther? Well, he died, didn't he? So it'd be 500-600 years maybe. Paul? Really old. Okay. Different geographic locations. He lived in the Mediterranean area. Martin Luther lived where? Germany. Where's my grandfather live?
Remember?
Florida. Good memory. And then that great saint of Christian history, Mike Farrell. Is it one or two O's?
Yeah.
One or two R's?
Two
R's. I got it right, okay? I just listed you with Paul and Martin Luther and my grandfather. And you know what? It's true. You know why it's true? It's not because of what Paul did or Martin Luther did or my grandfather did or what Mike did. We have a position in Christ set in the heavenlies, as we read in Ephesians 1, because who are we in? We are in Christ. We have a standing before God that is equal, male and female, barbarian and Scythian, rich and poor, slave and free. We are equal, brothers and sisters in Christ. But where does Mike Farrell live? East Clarendon. Clarendon. Is there another Clarendon? There's a West Clarendon?
Old-timers have a problem with it.
Old-timers have a problem with it.
East Clarendon.
East Clarendon, okay. Different believers, different times, but they're all in the body of Christ. But what distinguishes them is their time and their geographic location. The local church, in other words. Okay? A local church is a body of believers who testified of that through baptism, who have joined together in a covenant of faith to learn from Christ, to serve Christ, and to live for Him. They've been called off from this sinful world to serve Jesus Christ. That means we have an intimate, vital union with Jesus. And how is Jesus described in relation to the church? Colossians 1:18. He's the head. He's the head. What does a head do? In what way is Jesus the head of the church? Sometimes Jesus is spoken of in terms of the king of the church. Well, is Jesus king? Yes, he is. He is. But he's never spoken of that way in relation to the church. I know, just a matter of semantics probably, but words are important. They matter. What does it mean that he's the head of the church? Let me give you two things. First of all, he's the ultimate source of direction and purpose for the church. He's the ultimate source of direction. Which way should we go? And purpose. Why are we here? We don't make things up. We don't do what? Daniel Michalakis? We don't make our own tape measure for the church, do we? We don't do that. We look at what did Jesus say we should do. He alone guides and governs us. Second thing that's meant by the head is that he's the ultimate focus of attention and distinction. He's the ultimate focus of attention and distinction. The church does not exist for the church. Who do we exist for? Christ. The church is not ultimately known by you or me. Who's the church known by and for? Christ. You got your wallet on you? You don't. You escaped. You have your wallet on you. Oh, can I see your driver's license? We're going to check his ID right now, okay? Gracias, Senor. Now, this is the driver's license of whom? Rasu? Rasri, okay. How do I know? Well, it's got this picture of his knee on here. I look at that, that's his knee, and I compare it. Is that how it works? What's it got a picture of? More specifically, is his head. Why? Why not the knee? Why not the toe? I mean, the Bible says that feet are beautiful, doesn't it? How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news? Why do we have pictures of our feet on the driver's? Why not? The face is what distinguishes us, isn't it? The head is what sets us apart. Unless you're an identical twin. But even then, you can distinguish each other. I haven't figured that out with grace and mercy yet. I've tried, but every time, almost every time, I fail. And when I do get it right, it's because I guessed right. I know some of you have figured it out. I haven't figured it out yet. The head is the focus of attention. The head is the focus of attention. And the one who should have the focus of attention in a church is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our director, our sovereign, our chief, our leader. He is the one who guides and governs it. I want you to look at the text again, Colossians 1:18. The force of this verse, it goes like this, if I could emphasize it. He and He alone is the head of the body, the church. He gives its life. He exercises its control. Christ is intimately identified with our church, with every true church, so much so that when Paul, then known as Saul, was persecuting the church, in Acts chapter 9, verse 4, what did Jesus say to Saul? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Where was Jesus of Nazareth at that time? His body? It was up in heaven. But why did he say, you're persecuting me? Because the church is his body. He identifies with it. He alone is the one that we should look to. Flip forward again to chapter 3 in Colossians. He's the one that we should look to. Be thou my vision. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth. Christian, your mind, your life, every facet of it, every minute of it, every part of it, should be set on Jesus Christ, not in the things of this world. That's what the text says here. Our unity as a body depends on Him, on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our head. He alone is our authority. He gives us life. He exercises control and direction, and we are under His control. A second thing that Paul points to, back to Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, a second truth. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Sorry, I should have stopped there. The firstborn from the dead. I put it this way in the back of your bulletin. Salvation is accomplished and guaranteed by Jesus Christ. It's accomplished and guaranteed by Jesus Christ. This verse 18 is in the middle of a paragraph. Verses 15 through 17 show us how Christ is preeminent over all aspects of creation. He made it. He holds it together. Verse 18. I like to say in verse 17 this way. He's the super glue. He's the one who holds it and binds it together. If there was ever a second in which Jesus did not give His attention in holding creation together, every molecule would fall apart. Everything would disintegrate. Because we are held together by Christ. Verses 18 through 20, Christ is supreme in all aspects of salvation. And that's where we're here in this verse here. He's accomplished and guaranteed by Jesus Christ. It says He is the beginning. Salvation is accomplished by Christ. He is the source. He's the origin. He's the cause of salvation. He's not merely a teacher who inspired people by His instruction to live better lives. He's not merely an example that we should follow. Jesus is God in the flesh. And His words are God's words. And His death on the cross was not merely the death of a martyr, not merely setting a good example of pouring your life out. It was the real death of the perfect Son of God for all sinners, sufficient for the sin of mankind. He died for us. Did He have to die for His sin? Why not? He had no sin. And because He's perfect God and perfect man, as perfect God, His death had infinite value to cover the sin of man, our sin of infinite consequence against God. He is the way, the truth, and what? The life. He's the source of life for the church. So what does that make the church? The church is not a social or political organization having human origin. I'll say that again. The church, maybe I should put it this way, the church neither is not nor is to be a social and political organization. Do we have social functions? Yeah, this is a social function right here. Anytime you get people together, it's a social function. Is it just a social function? No. No. You can have a canoeing club if you want to have a social function. A ping pong club. A make your own tape measure club to do that kind of thing. The church does not exist to make the world merely a better place. Period. Let me qualify that. Is our area made better as a result of the preaching of the gospel? As a result of Christians being taught and edified? Yes, it is. Because you have sinners who are transformed and changed. And you have Christians who learn how to work hard, live honest lives, and do good works. That changes society, doesn't it? But there's a big difference between saying that's what the church is, that's the result of the church's work, and that's the reason for the church's work. There's a big difference between the two there. We are a spiritual organism. Christ is the beginning. He accomplishes salvation. Then it says He is the firstborn from the dead. Have you ever wondered what that phrase means? Firstborn from the dead. What does that mean? He has guaranteed salvation. He has accomplished it. Now let me draw that out more. Were there ever resurrections from the dead before Jesus' resurrection? Yes. There were, weren't they? So is the Bible wrong here? I mean, it says He's the firstborn from the dead? What's the difference? Well, Christ's physical resurrection was the first true resurrection. He was the first in time to emerge from the dead with a glorified body, never to what again? Never to die again. Lazarus. Raised from the dead. But what happened to Lazarus again? Kind of feel bad for the guy, you know? Boy, I went through this once. Now I got to go through it again? I don't think he quite felt that. That will never happen to the Lord Jesus. He had a glorified resurrection body, never to die again. Because of that, He's elevated to a rank that is higher than anyone. Anyone. He's seated at the Father's right hand. And John 9 tells us, He will be the one who raises believers again from the dead. Folks, you look forward to dying. There's a sense in which I don't. I mean, we're all going to be honest. None of us have on our top list of anticipated on our prayer list, I'm praying that I will die today. I mean, I doubt that's on our desired list of desired things to do, is it? Is there a sense in which we know as believers, because we're trusting in Christ, because we rely on Him alone for salvation, that when we die, we'll see the Lord, and we look forward to that. But the process of dying, I wish I could just kind of skip over that. But we have a hope even for that, don't we? The Lord returns, descends into heaven with a trump, with a shout of the archangel, and He calls believers to Himself. Because Christ rose from the dead, He has victory over sin. His victory over sin and death is complete. So I don't necessarily look forward to death. But because of Christ, because He defeated death, I don't have to fear death. I don't have to fear death. Have you ever gone to a funeral home of an unbeliever and they see their loved one dying, dead there, and they enter into that funeral home, just impossible to help them feel better? Because to the unbeliever, death is it. Death is the door to who knows what. Death is the door to a veil of shadows and a murky unknown to the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. What is death a door to? Death is the door to God and to the Lord Jesus. Remember that hymn that we sang, Nearer, Still Nearer? Remember verse 4? Talked about when we're with Him in glory and our anchor is cast there forever and we'll never be separated from Him. Christian, isn't that great? Isn't that a precious truth that we have in Jesus, the firstborn from the dead, because He has victory over sin and death? Two truths. Christ exists, or the church exists by and for Jesus. The second truth, salvation is accomplished and guaranteed by Christ. So what does that mean then? End of verse 18. So that He Himself will come to have first place in everything. I put it this way, He is universally preeminent. Universally preeminent. He has universal first place. Hear this. Universal first place in all spheres and every realm. All spheres of life. All spheres of creation. And in every realm of life. In every realm of creation. He has first place in, what's the text say? Everything. Maybe you need another Bible verse to really underline it. Matthew 28:18. What did Jesus say there? All authority has been given to me where? Heaven and on earth. Now, here's the question, Bible students. All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. When did Jesus make that statement? Was it before His death and resurrection or after His death and resurrection? It was after that, wasn't it? I want you to connect Matthew 28:18 with Colossians 1:18. This is a neat truth to see here. Colossians 1:18, He's the head of the body of the church, the firstborn of the what? The dead. He has first place in all things. And Matthew 28, He rose from the dead. Jesus says, I have authority over all things in heaven and on earth. He's the Alpha and Omega of salvation. He's the cause, the end, and the controlling person in everything. He is what we are to be about. He's why we exist. He should color every aspect, every tone, every hue of your life should be Jesus. That's who should be seen in your actions, in your responses, in your feelings, in your life. Again, in verse 18, He Himself, it's emphatic. He alone is preeminent. He alone in all things, in everything, in every realm. Creation, the church, this church. Christian, I'd like to say to you that this verse 18, this is a precious gift that God has given to you and I. This acts as an umpire in every decision in your life. What's an umpire do? He decides. He decides whether that's right or wrong. What should happen and what should not happen. Whether that should continue or cease. This verse tells us who should have first place in all things. Jesus. Jesus should have first place in what? And what does that include? It includes your life, Christian. When you're at home, when you're on a computer, when you're at work, when you're on the telephone, when you're texting, when you're sleeping, when you're with your family, when you're by yourself, it doesn't matter. Jesus Christ is the one who should have first place in your life. How do you put that into practice? Again, I want to give some concrete examples of that this afternoon. But what you need to do is you need to find out when you've got a particular issue, where does Jesus stand on this issue? Find out where He stands on that issue and stand there with Him. What if you're all alone? What do you need to do? Stand there with Him. And that will happen, Christian. In this world, there will be times with either unsaved workers, unsaved family, unsaved neighbors, where you will stand alone. And that's okay. Because are you really alone? No, you're with the Lord Jesus Christ. But quickly, in your marriage, in your home, your thought life, your decisions, your finances, your time, your leisure, you have to make this fact true in your life, no matter what the circumstances are. Let me close by making some points of application. Some points that I hope will help you think and apply this to your life. First of all, Christian, I like to use this text to give some comfort and some hope. There's times in your life, Christian, where it seems like there is no hope. Anybody ever been there? I mean, it's just like bleak future. Nothing looks good. Remember Colossians 1:18. He's the firstborn of the dead. If He has victory over death, there is nothing in this life that Christ will not help you through. Christ is there with you, Christian, in and through every difficult circumstance, no matter what will come. A second thing for Christians. This gives you a real reason for living. This gives you purpose and direction. A real goal. A purpose. A goal. An objective. Who do I live for? I live for Christ. Does that mean everybody is a missionary to Zimbabwe? Uh-oh. Are you on the fence on that? Does that mean you have to be a missionary to Tanzania? Everybody, no. Guess what, Christian? There is a sense in which you already are, what? A missionary. You are an ambassador for Christ, right where God has you now. You need to serve Him that way, right where you are now. But if God does call you to go somewhere, you follow Him and you serve Him with faith. Christian, your life has to be controlled by Christ. You live your life for Him. Maybe there are some here today. You have been relying on yourself. Maybe there's some here today that's how you live your life. You're the standard. That's what you measure your life by. And you say, I have the right to do it, just like my neighbor Jim Bob does it. Just because you think something doesn't make it right. Remember when Daniel and I were up here? And I can't remember how I put the question, but what are we going to do with this? Remember what his answer was? Whatever you want to do, or something to that effect. And I said, that's postmodernism. It's everyone does that which is right in his own eyes. And what did the Bible say about that in the book of Judges? What was the result of everyone doing that which is right in his own eyes? It was chaos. There was idolatry. There was sin. There was disunion. That's what will happen, friend. As you continue to live your life with yourself as the standard, there's going to be chaos, disunion, and it's not going to be right. Now, it might not look like that on this side of things. It might look like everything is right. Your family's going right. Your finances are paid. The house is good. What do you mean, Greenfield? I mean, I look at it, everything's right. Whose perspective are you looking at it from, though? Yours. We can't look at life that way. Because who created all things? Verses 15 through 17. Jesus did. He created you, friend. He created you. Doesn't matter how old you are, young or old. He created you, and He holds you accountable by His standard, not your standard. And your life might look good to you, but as Jesus looks at it, fail, 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 fail. What do you mean? I'm here in church. That's got to count for something. And Jesus will say, fail, because you're here thinking that makes you right in my sight. It's tainted and colored by sin, and it's wrong. Friend, you live in your life with yourself as a standard. There's only one end for that after death, and that's an eternal punishment in hell. You have to turn from that self-centered way of living, that selfish way, that pride-oriented way. You have to see that that's wrong, and there's nothing you can do to make it right. You have to trust Christ, rely on Him. And the promise is clear. Whoever believes on Him has eternal life. Friend, who are you living your life for? What's your life characterized by? You need to live your life controlled and characterized by Jesus Christ. He has to have a controlling influence over everything in your life. One last thing. What is today? What's today? Sunday. I like Sundays. Sundays are great days. They can be long days. I remember growing up, getting ready for church. We'd go to church Sunday morning. We'd go home. Greenfield tradition that I proudly carry on today. Sunday afternoon, nap. I usually carry it on. Depends on what's going on. Then we went to our Sunday evening service. I always look forward to hearing my pastor's messages. Godly, biblical, practical messages from a pastor who grew up on a farm. I learned a lot from my pastor, and I always look forward to that. I always look forward to Sundays to hear God's Word. But guess what happened? What comes after Sunday? How do you look forward to Monday compared to Sunday? How did I look forward to it? Sunday was, yes, high point of the week. Worship the Lord, be with His people, hear the Word. Monday, back to work, go to school, back to regular life. Had all those plans, had all those good intentions on Sunday of putting Christ first in my life. But the first phone call I got when I got to work, or the first thing that happened, ladies, when you're working at home, the washer busts, the dryer breaks, whatever it might be, all your plans immediately fall apart. What do you do? Should there be that kind of a difference between a Sunday and a Monday and who's first in my life? No. The difference is, well, there is no difference. In every day, you have to have the determination, on this day, I will put Christ first in my life. On Monday, when the dryer breaks, when I lose my job, when I have to see the doctor, whatever it might be, I will put Christ first in and through this situation. Christian, that's what you need to do. That's what you need to do. Does Jesus Christ have first place in your life? Does Jesus Christ have supreme, a place of supremacy in your life? Does Jesus Christ have the preeminence in your life this morning? Let's pray and ask His help to give Him the place that He rightly deserves.